resisting the return to paganism. We're here at the Biblical Worldview Summit to apply the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life. There is not one square millimeter of the planet that is not under the Lordship of our Sovereign Creator and Eternal Judge. Proverbs 16 and verse 25 warns us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Sincerity is no guarantee of truth. We are needing to deal with how can we resist the return to paganism. German reformer Professor Martin Luther warned almost 500 years ago, I'm much afraid that schools will prove to be wide gates to hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the holy scriptures, engraving them on the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not constantly occupied with the word of God must become corrupt. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We need to be reclaiming our campuses for Christ. You know, universities all were Christian originally. All universities were founded by Bible-believing Christians. Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, Wittenberg, Academy in Geneva, you can name them. Some of these colleges have over their doorways, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And yet what has happened in many cases? By the way, uni veritas, one truth. The etymology of the word university testifies to its Christian origin. Pagans don't believe in truth. They don't believe there's one truth and they don't believe it can be known. So the pagans can go and open a polyversity, a diversity, or an aversity. But a university, by definition, should be Christian. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And with him are his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Are you called? Are you faithful? Are you chosen? Are you serving the King of kings and Lord of lords? In case you haven't noticed, there is a Christophobia, an anti-Christian prejudice and obsessive anti-Christian paganism being promoted in the news media, the entertainment industry, and in all too many educational institutions. I use those words in inverted commas, in italics. They're not really educational institutions, they're indoctrination gulags. But there's an anti-Christian element in the world today that's quite pervasive. Hollywood. Do you know when Hollywood started? It was called Hollywood Land, but then the land part literally fell off. But Hollywood. Initially, when they opened up Hollywood, they offered every church tax-free land to set up their churches in Hollywood. And very few churches took them up on offer. Do you know there was a time that Hollywood had a Protestant church office? But in 1967, the National Council Church in America defunded. They decided spending $70,000 a year on the Protestant church office advising the filmmakers how to make films that were both accurate and honest and fair and respectful to family and love and history and so on. But that was too much money. And so instead of $70,000 a year budget for the Protestant church office, they closed it down. And you know who moved in afterwards? The Church of Satan. And every kind of occult, and of course the Communist Party has been there since the beginning. Since 1921, Communist Party had as their highest priority to infiltrate Hollywood. Now, in recent years, we've had a whole lot of women coming forward and saying, I was raped, I was abused, I was sexually abused by Harvey Weinstein. Now, a whole lot of films have been made by Harvey Weinstein. A lot of films have been made by Harvey Weinstein. Some of the most vile films, but also some very mainstream popular ones. And lo and behold, a whole lot of people are shocked to hear that this producer was also a predator and a pariah. He was a child abusing, rapist, sex-abusing pervert. Well, why was anyone surprised? Because his films promoted that. And now suddenly people are shocked. Hollywood, which produces vile perversion and anti-Christian blasphemy, would you believe it? The producers are bad. They live in accordance with the worldview they promote. Who would have guessed? Since then we've discovered it's not just Harvey Weinstein. It's a whole host of these well-known actors have also been doing the same thing. But, you know, to be fair, all those women that have come forward and said, I was raped repeatedly and abused by Harvey Weinstein's son, they all stood on, they accepted invitations to come up to his penthouse for auditions. Who goes to some hotel penthouse for an audition at night? They don't report that they're raped. They accept the position. They star in the films. They star in multiple films. They accept Academy Awards. And people say things like, I'd like to thank God, they pause for effect, Harvey Weinstein, for this award, and everyone laughs and claps. Because they all knew. If you wanted to star in a Harvey Weinstein film, you had to effectively prostitute yourself. Now, they're calling it rape, but Marilyn Monroe said many years ago, Hollywood is a place where they'll pay you $10,000 for a kiss and 50 cents for your soul. The price has gone up, by the way. But Hollywood has been built on vile perversion and abusing people. And many of these stars who today are standing up saying, I was raped by Harvey Weinstein multiple times 20, 30 years ago and so on. Why are they reporting it now? You know, rape is something you report and charge a person. It's not something that you pose with a person smiling, you thank him for the award, and 20 years afterwards you say, oh. I mean, that's called prostitution. Now, we've got a lot of prostitutes in Hollywood, but I'd like to say we've got a lot of prostitutes in the journalistic profession, because they also knew that he was doing this for years. Now, suddenly, you find out all these stars are quite tarnished. These low-life sleaze buckets, misogynist, rapist characters. But we watch their films. Well, maybe we don't all watch their films, but I mean, we know that they're out there. There's a lot of them. There's a whole lot of women have come forward and said, these men abused us. Now, I don't know, I haven't investigated all of the cases, but the trouble is, this is like the heart and soul of Hollywood. Not to mention the brain of Hollywood. These are some of the best known actors, producers, scriptwriters, and so on and so forth. And it's been known for a long time. You want to get ahead in Hollywood, you've got to prostitute your body, soul, mind, everything. Well, a whole lot of people have learned this because in Britain, it's come out this last year, horrific betrayal of thousands of British girls who've been repeatedly raped by Islamic rape gangs over a period of decades. And this is affected at least a million youngsters in Britain, and the police didn't want to deal with it because they didn't want to be called Islamophobic. And so the child protection services, the vice squads, the police, Scotland Yard, the whole lot have been exposed, that they've all been involved in one massive, colossal British government cover-up of an ongoing rape epidemic in Britain, affecting a million young people, many of whom have been pleading for the police to get involved, and the police would not deal with it. Now it's out. You need to read Ray Comfort's What Hollywood Believes. If you're interested in Hollywood films, just see them. Ridiculous, bizarre, off the wall, out of this universe, insane beliefs of many of these creeps in Hollywood. They may ridicule Christianity, but you wait till you hear what these idiots believe. It's absolutely beyond belief. The Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor science, the Scientology, which has got nothing to do with Scientology, the idea that, what was it? That aliens populated, where did we come from? Aliens came to this planet, you know, and things like this. There's some interesting points. There's also the video and the book, The Idol Makers, Hollywood Be Thy Name, also by Ray Comfort. Ted Baer and Pat Boone have produced The Culture Wise Family. Ted Baer's a friend, and he's been a missionary to Hollywood for over 30 years, and he's been really influencing a lot, and that's why there's a lot more pro-family, pro-Christian films coming out, and also advising Christians to be more discerning, more selective, avoid the bad, support the good, that sort of thing. William Shakespeare wrote, "The pen is mightier than the sword." John Locke observed, "Whoever defines the word defines the world." Ted Bez observed, "Whoever controls the media controls the culture." This is why we must be involved in worldviews. This is why we've got to understand the world worldviews. We've got to understand the meanings of words. You'll see in your biblical worldview manual, we've got understanding the terms, a whole section just on understanding keywords. There's a lot of words that we don't know. A lot of people's vocabulary is being dumbed down. If you want to destroy people, you dumb down and you dull their education, their language, their music, their art, so that they're not even able to discern or compare the things. To most young people, films are more real than reality. Movies show you what to do, how to do it, when to do it, why to do it, and how to feel about it. Just give you a funny example. My girls loved going out into nature, discovering lots of things, and we'd come back with all kinds of interesting things. I remember one day, my girls, very small, came home with a crab. "Mommy, look what you've got." My wife smiled, leaned down, and as she saw the crab, she flung up her arms and she screamed. And my girls, who just a few moments ago thought this crab was fascinating, dropped the crab and flung up their hands and screamed as well. And they're standing in the hallway, they're screaming. Why? Because one woman has learned that's what you've got to do when you see creepy, crawly things that have more legs than you do. And now the daughters have learned this is what you've got to do. Where did they get it from? Probably a Hollywood movie. I mean, is this a natural response that when you see creepy, crawly things, you've got to fling up your arms and scream? Or for a woman who sees a mouse run across the floor, she jumps on the chair in the kitchen and screams. We see that in the movies. But isn't it funny? They're the same people who are all on the side of the mouse in Tom and Jerry and think the cat's bad, but the moment the mouse gets into your larder in your pantry and starts eating your food, suddenly they call for the cats to rescue them from the mice. But the movies want you to root for the mice, but if one comes into your kitchen, you've got to scream. So, okay, that's a trivial example, but you get the message. You must ask a question. When you are watching any film, put your brain in gear. What is the basic message of this film? If you ask it honestly, you'll have to come up with an answer. Most of it's anti-Christian. Who's the hero? Well, heroes used to be noble, honorable people. Fathers, policemen, soldiers, pastors. Who's the hero these days? The anti-heroes of the past. Often some real, vile, nasty, horrible person who can't get on with anyone, who he ends off. Remember there was this cliche in the 70s that the policeman off his hunting and he'd throw his badge into the lake and walk away, or soldier, I'm going to do this again, so on and so forth. This kind of anti-hero, where they're not committed, they're not part of a team, they're not dedicated, they're all just rebels, basically. Who's the villain? Do you know who Hollywood's most despised villain is? The patriarch, the father. They hate nothing more than a responsible father figure who wants to care for and protect and provide for his family. What's the worldview of the film? Well, normally it's secular humanism, sometimes hedonism, stoicism even. How is love portrayed? Well, more like distorted, perverted. Mostly what they call love is not what the Bible calls love, it's more like lust. How's the family portrayed? Family? What's that? In many cases, the family, I mean, intact family where the father provides and protects him. The mother raises the family. I mean, that's like, that's to be ridiculed. That's not to be promoted in modern films generally. How's the church portrayed? Extremely badly. How's conflict resolved in the film? By lying, cheating, stealing, blowing everything up? How true is the film to history? Well, I've written about 30 odd film reviews, always on history related, which you can get in our film review section in our frontline mission essays.org website. And most films that purport to be based on a true story are anything but. Most of it is the names and the places are true, but the facts have been changed to protect the guilty and to vilify and demonize the innocent. I mean, it's shocking what they palm off as inspired by real events. What does that mean? Some of this might have happened. Mercy is total, complete, and utter thumb-sucking or distortion. In many cases, completely twisting and villainizing the victims and victimizing the villains. Most Hollywood, inspired by a true story, inspired by real events, is absolute garbage. Now, I'm not speaking about the really good. There's a whole group of new people out there, praise God, for the France premieres and for the Kendrick brothers. They're doing excellent jobs. Mel Gibson's done amazing work, such as with his Apocalypse and Passion of the Christ. So there are exceptions, praise God for them. But I mean, generally speaking, it's not even vaguely true to history. If you see a historical, purporting to be a historical film, do your homework. You might want to check with us, check with Movie Guide, go on the website, see, do some research, and you'd probably learn a lot about that event, which will completely clash with the version they've just portrayed in the film. We are to teach God's people the difference between the holy and the common and show them how to distinguish between unclean and the clean. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The days are really evil. How many people have heard of Antonio Gramsci or the Gramsci strategy? Not too many. Italian Marxist Antonio Gramsci was a co-founder of the Italian Communist Party. Gramsci declared that to capture the Christian West, you need to Marxize the inner man, to alter the Christian mind, to turn it into its opposite, all its details, so that it will not only be a non-Christian mind, but an anti-Christian mind. Now, he's speaking in the early 20s and 30s. He's part of the Frankfurt School. You can learn about him and things like the Agenda 2 film, the DVD, excellent production there by Curtis Bowers. It's important for us to understand that after the Bolshevik Revolution, the communist parties in Europe were trying to replicate, and then they saw they couldn't. And Antonio Gramsci gave the Frankfurt School its mission. He said, Lenin got lucky. We're not going to get a correlation of these forces coming together again. We cannot have a revolution in any of the countries of West Europe that's going to succeed. We have to Marxize the inner man. This is going to take two or three generations. But we have to secularize and then Marxize him. And a classic example of this would be the Bill Cosby show. Bill Cosby was a secular humanist. There was no prayer, no Bible, no church, no God, no Jesus. Total secular humanism. But it was a wonderful, intact, lovely, beautiful family, wonderful example of everything. Well, now we found out he's actually a pedophile, abusive, rapist, and so on. But that wasn't the image being put in the film. The films were that you could have a perfect family living the American dream without God. And that, of course, was that's Antonio Gramsci. Gramsci said we've got to get individuals to think about all of life's problems without reference to Christianity or the laws of God. So he was advocating a quiet revolution. Not marching in the streets with red banners and so on. No, everything must be done in the name of man's dignity and rights, in the name of his autonomy and freedom from outside the state, freedom from the restraints and claims of Christianity above all. By the way, when Bill Clinton became President of the United States, he was asked, who has influenced you the most? And he said, Antonio Gramsci. Capture the culture was his slogan. And many Marxists in Hollywood continue their long march through the institutions of the West using art to influence politics. It's not a matter of, oh, they're doing it to make money. Some of them, maybe. Most of the films made by Hollywood lose money. The vast majority of the films don't even cover their production costs. Many of them are just produced, not because they're going to make money, but because people will hopefully pick them off the videos shelf because the cover looks good without checking, and afterwards be ill, but it's influenced them, and it might do reruns on some late night show. So there's a lot of films that didn't make its money. I mean, Mandela Long Walk to Freedom didn't even cover a quarter of its production costs. It was a complete and utter failure at the box office. But they make it compulsory viewing in many of the classrooms. It's promoting homosexuality, it's promoting witchcraft, it's promoting Marxism, it's promoting paganism, all these sort of things. And so, and the film's very, very, very dedicated to promoting witchcraft and all the Marxist ideals. And so this has been made compulsory viewing in many classrooms. Okay, the film wasn't meant to make money. It was meant to alter the culture. It's not that the culture is being reflected in Hollywood. Hollywood is remaking culture in its own image. Gramsci advocated working as a termite, a cultural termite, to erode the foundations of the structures. So imagine a building that's a wooden structure, and the termites or beetles are busy working its way through the beams and through the cross beams and the structures. And you could put a fresh coat of paint on it every year, but one day, the whole system will collapse. If you've got beetles, termites working their way through the woodwork, the whole thing will rot and fall. And that's what he says we're going to do. It'll take generations, but we will make the West fall when we get the West to abandon Christianity. Fact. Before the First World War, 1914, 64% of all the people of Europe went to church every Sunday. 64%. Before the Second World War, it had fallen to 40%. After the Second World War, Western Europe's church attendance averaged 4%. 4%. We've gone from 64% to 4% in the 20th century. That's Europe. South Africa, different stats, but we are on the decrease in regular church attendance. When I was converted to Christ 42 years ago, the average Christian went to church 3 times a week. Today, the average Christian churchgoer, church member, I'm told, in Cape Town, goes to church 2x a month. The average churchgoer. That's what's changed, amongst other things. Where are they? Probably watching TV. Well, of course, two can play at that game. We can also capture the culture. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. There's a lot of lies out there. We've got to make the truth shine out. James 4:17, therefore, to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is sin. The worst sins, let me say, in my opinion, are sins of omission. When our Lord Jesus Christ explained the day of judgment in Matthew 25, he didn't put it in that you smoked, drank, did drugs, were homosexual. No, he describes the day of judgment in you did not feed the hungry. You did not clothe the naked. You did not visit those in prison for the faith. You did not care for the sick. You did not care. Depart from me, ye cursed, in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Our Lord Jesus Christ describes the day of judgment in Matthew 25 in terms of the good that we failed to do. Sins of omission. Now, I'm not minimizing sins of commission. Doing bad things is bad. Stealing, lying, cheating, lusting, hating, obviously, they're bad. But the Lord chose in Matthew 25 to describe the day of judgment in terms of good things we fail to do. Many, many Christians are patting themselves on the back saying, I'm a good person. I'm a very good person. I don't do drugs. I'm not a homosexual pervert. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't committed adultery, except in my mind and heart and films I watch. And I'm basically a good person. But on the day of judgment, the Lord will be speaking about the good things you did. But what did you do to fulfill the Great Commission? What did you do to seek first the kingdom of God? What did you do to love your neighbor as yourself? Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. One example of paganism today is body piercing. And I'm afraid we can't ignore this one anymore. In some of the most unexpected places, we are being confronted by a revival of paganism. The old tribal practices of body scarification, body piercing, and body mutilation. Nose rings, eyebrow rings, belly rings, tongue studs, multiple earrings, nipple rings, tattoos, and other disfigurements are no they're more than an identifiable subculture. It's part of an aggressive fashion statement which is challenging the Christian church. Leviticus 19, verse 28. Do not cut your bodies or put tattoo marks on yourself. I am the Lord. By the way, that verse is at the beginning of a book, a celebration of the tribal. It's a full-color photo book celebrating body piercing very, very, very positively. It's 100% yes, let's do it. And in it, they've got a quote from the Bible. This is the first part of it, This quote from Leviticus 19, do not cut your bodies and put to two knots in yourself, I am the Lord. Then it has a quote from the Bhagavad Gita of the Hindus telling you to do body piercing. And then it's got an observation by Charles Darwin that all the pagan tribes of the Pacific Islands practice body piercing and tattooing. Those three quotes begin this book, and then, ta-da, these sort of pictures. So basically it's saying, God says don't do it, let's do it. Unfortunately, most church leaders have remained silent on this practice. While some youth leaders and Bible college students are giving themselves over to body modification, we today have people who claim themselves to be leaders of the Reformed movement in America. People like Joel McDermott and Salant and others who continue to fill themselves up with body piercing and tattoos, who pose with vests, so that you can see their full sleeve, full arm tattoos, and they have as their family pictures and their pictures of themselves for their Christian radio programs, so that you can see mostly tattoos and a little bit of them. What is going on when youth leaders, pastors, radio program hosts? Leviticus 21, priests must not shave their heads or cut their bodies. They must be holy to the Lord and must not profane the name of their God. They are to be holy. Now the context is, the Egyptians, if you've seen Ben-Hur and so on, you understand, the Egyptians would shave their head all except one section, and they'd have just one big strange side ponytail. And this was part of, and they'd shave the rest of their head, but they'd have a long extended beard, but most of their face clean shaven. So they had a few strange fashion statements. But of course there's the Mohawks, Indians and Americans are. Well, the Christians were not to have those kind of weird, aggressive fashion states. God's given us hair for good reason. Protect you from sunburn, protect you from bumps. Now, I mean, some people genetically predisposed to go bald. That's entirely in God's hands. We're not saying there's anything wrong with that. But to deliberately do some weird, funny mohawk, this, that, and the other, and so on, Leviticus excludes it for priests. As Christians, we call to be holy. Now, there's a four-letter word. You're not allowed to say in the church. Holy. You say holy, what do you hear people say? Legalist! Or in Afrikaans, vetties! I heard that's one of the first Afrikaans words I learned to the army. Almost from day I arrived. Yes, to vetties! You're too legalistic. So, you quote the law, like Jesus quote the law for evangelism, next thing you're legalistic. Holy is a four-letter word in the church. Do you like being healthy? Holiness is to the soul what health is to the body. Only a hypochondriac wants to be sick all the time. But Christians seem to think that it's better to be spiritually unhealthy. And yet God's call for us to be holy, set apart, different from the world, consecrated to God. And engraving or branding yourself with a tattoo saying Jesus is Lord is imbecilic at best. When the Bible has forbidden you to tattoo yourself, all you're doing is adding blasphemy to disobedience. But everybody's doing it. It's hardly an argument to justify Christian involvement. Well, yes, everybody might be doing it, but the broad way leads to hell. 1968, people had colorful shirts, colorful shorts and clean skin. These, they've got toxic skin and maybe white shorts. This youth leader said the Holy Spirit guided him to do the scarification. This is a tattoo, looking like he's got a three razor like some leopard scratching. Well, a spirit might have told him to do it, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. This is meant to be a Christian symbol, but actually it's the Egyptian Ankh symbol. That's not actually a Christian cross. That's an Egyptian false god. Oh, these guys are honest. They are the Hell's Angels. Quite true. What are Hell's Angels? There's another word for that. Fallen angel or demon. Yes, exactly. Now, this strange character, Brent Moffat, chose to break the world's record for most piercings by sticking hundreds of surgical needles through his legs and torso in Winnipeg. What happens when he goes through the metal detector at the TSA? The very fact that pagans practice body piercing should be a compelling enough argument against Christians being conformed to the world. Why? Why would you do this? Let me tell you, as we were dealing with self-defense earlier today, you come across somebody with a nose ring, earring, arbor ring, whatever, you hit that or grab that and twist that and he's yours. I mean, why do they put a ring in a cow or bull's nose? They can control them. So if some gangster who's got body piercing on him, you go for the body piercing and he's entirely at your mercy. Isn't this the kind of person you'd like to have working in your church for IT? What happens when he tries to eat, swallow, sneeze, anything? Why? Why would you do this? Do you know, God has given us our skins for good reason. Our skins are meant to be a protection against disease and infection. This is asking for all kinds of festering wounds and gangrene. How much is too much? Now, would you want this man as your youth pastor? You can't judge his heart. You don't know what's in his heart. Some of these people aren't very good at spelling. Yeah. Knowledge is power, but this person doesn't have it. And the trouble is, this is an attack on our culture. Don't think this is accidental. The Hollywood that's promoting it, the fashions that have been promoted. Do you know who designs most of the women's fashions? Homosexuals in Paris. Most of the women's fashions today are being designed by homosexuals who hate Christianity, who blasphemers, who perverts, who hate femininity. And they're trying to break down and destroy the culture. And why would women want to get their fashions for a bunch of perverts in Paris? But you are a chosen people. You are royal priests. Now, some people would have said when I quoted Leviticus, well, we're not Old Testament priests. No, we're more than that. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. A people belonging to God. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. How can you declare the praises of the light of God if we live in darkness? The scriptures are clear. We must treat our bodies with respect. Our bodies do not belong to us. They belong to God who made them. He is our creator, and he's the one who's purchased them. He's our redeemer. He purchased them with his own blood. We belong to God twice over. Our bodies are to be temples of the Holy Spirit. We're to glorify God with our bodies. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Do you not know that your bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. How do you do this? Well, going along to the local Satanists to get them to desecrate and defile your body. Do you know, in many cities, and I know that for Cape Town, if you go to Cape Town Canal Walk, there's a body piercing and there's a tattoo parlor right next to one another, actually the same shop, and it's a male-female, live-in lovers, I don't know if they're married or what, but they are both Satanists. You go to speak to them, the same people who were running it a few years ago, and the outside of the shop's got flames. It's like, don't take a chance and go to hell. Come here and make absolutely sure. Free demon with every tattoo. Dead serious. Do you know, many, many, many cities, you can look at the local abortion clinic. If you've seen the abortion matrix DVD, it's documented. And you look at the local Wiccan or Satanist occult coven in town, and you look at the local abortion clinic, it's the same people. And there's testimonies of people who've been converted out of Satanism and said, my job was to conceive, to have a baby that could be sacrificed at these sort of things regularly, year after year. Satanists want innocent blood. And what's more innocent than a newborn baby? And now you've got Satanists running the local abortion clinics, delighting that they're Christians bringing their babies in. Do you know, when I was at Baptist Theological College studying, it's now Baptist Theological Seminary, I heard from one of the students and his wife when I was having a supper with him one night, how they weren't married yet, they were almost engaged, and she found she was pregnant. So because his brother was very high up in the Baptist Union, her father was an elder and a deacon in the Baptist Church, which is the same as an elder in the way Baptists work. And so South Africa had no abortion allowed back then. So she was sent by her father, a Baptist deacon, to Britain to have an abortion there. And her father prayed for journey mercies as he sent his daughter to kill his grandchild. And you wonder why we have problems and cowardice in the pulpits when you've got people who've been involved in handing over money to Satanists to kill their children who should be part of the covenant. On the other hand, the Bible reports how pagans abused their bodies. The false prophets of Baal slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. The demon-possessed man of Gadara cut himself with stones and ran around naked. It was the custom of the Ishmaelite men to wear gold earrings. Notice, not the Israelite, the Ishmaelite men. Isn't it funny? The closer people get to God, the more they want to clothe themselves. When they're far away from God, they're happy to walk around naked. We used to be shocked coming to discover, you know, on the Pacific Islands, these cannibals that walk around naked. Well, now, the people of the Pacific Islands are Christians, and they're shocked to come to the West and find the Western people walking around naked. Biblically, a pierced ear is a public indication of permanent slavery. So when the Hebrews were led out of slavery in Egypt, they were urged to take off your gold earrings. So the people took off the earrings, and they were told, these are your gods of Israel. After God spoke to Jacob, he instructed his household to get rid of their idols and to purify themselves. And along with their stone idols, they buried their earrings. Here's the passage, Genesis 35:2. So Jacob said to his household, and to all with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, purify yourselves, and change your clothes. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had, and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them. This has always been the response of pagan people when they've embraced the gospel of Christ. From Papua New Guinea to the Amazon jungle, pagan tribes engage in body scarification. Earrings, nose rings, tongue studs, multiple piercings, tattoos, these are common. But once they converted to Christ, these tribes abandoned all these body modification practices. People in Europe, when they were pagans, Vikings, barbarians, they engaged in body scarification and tattoos. When they were converted, they didn't. Now they're going back to these things. What does it say about the spiritual life of those people? Deuteronomy 6:13-21. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only. Do not follow the other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you. Do not test the Lord. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God, and the stipulations and the decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you. In the future, when your sons ask you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws that the Lord your God has commanded you? Tell them, we were slaves in Egypt. We were slaves of Pharaoh. But the Lord led us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So you see, the fathers and the grandfathers may have a hole in the ear from when they had the ring indicating they're slaves. You've got a hole in the ear, but we're not allowed to do that. Why? Tell them, we were slaves of Pharaoh, but the Lord brought us out to the mighty hand. And I see this in Sudan, the Nuba Mountains. You've got the old people. They've still got the scars across their face, but their children don't. Why? They got converted. So yes, the fathers and the grandfathers might still have these scars of their pagan past, but they wouldn't add new ones, and they'd make sure their children are brought up free of the mark of slavery. It is completely inappropriate for a Christian man to wear an earring, the mark of slavery. Now, for women to wear an earring, that's a different matter. A single earring. I'm not talking about multiples. What may be appropriate for a woman is not necessarily appropriate for a man. The Bible says long hair on a woman is her glory, but long hair on a man is a disgrace. It's in the Bible. So what do you say about the depictions of Jesus Christ being a long-haired hippie? Well, obviously that's Renaissance imagination. It's not a biblical description. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus had long hair. It tells us Samson had long hair because that was unusual. He's a Nazarite. It doesn't mention Jesus having long hair, so you must assume he must have about the same length that everyone else had. which was not that long. And you can see in old movies of Jesus, he's got the longest hair around. Everyone's got short hair. But in more modern films, you can see it's getting shorter because they're realizing there's no archaeological evidence that any of the Jewish people aside from Samson had long hair. Anyway, men don't wear dresses. Well, they shouldn't. Women can wear dresses. It's totally appropriate. So what's practiced by the world is seldom acceptable for a Christian. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. This is evil. To give a biblical depiction of Christ on the cross on your arm, that doesn't indicate you're a Christian. It indicates you're Bible illiterate and a rebel against God. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Why would you want to walk around with an indication of slavery? And by the way, in a self-defense situation, any gangster who's wearing an earring, easy to take down. Easy. Easy, easy. If something is prevalent and accepted in the world, that alone should be a compelling enough argument against Christians adopting their fashions and fads. Now you notice this interesting character here. Under his chin is S-A-T-A. Now I'm guessing the fifth letter is M. This person is quite clear who he is honoring and serving. We are called to be different. We're to honor God with our bodies. Body, mind, and spirit. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice. We don't come to the temple with a lamb, goats, bulls, or a pigeon. We come offering ourselves. Worship in the Bible has always been sacrifice. It's not just about jumping around, clapping your hands, singing. It's meant to be your whole body is being offered up as a living sacrifice to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord. Holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Is it God's will for us to be tattooed? Did Jesus say, by your tattoos they will know you? No, he did not. By your love, by obeying his commands, they will know us. But today, there's people saying, oh, I've got over this tattoo to show that I belong to Jesus. Well, there's other ways of showing you belong to Jesus which are biblical. Tattoos or not. Our bodies do matter. They should be presented to God as holy offerings in a way that pleases God. David Livingston offered his body as a living sacrifice and he walked 26 years across Africa, preaching gospel across 12 vast countries, right past the equator, way up. He ministered to people, healing bodies, teaching minds, preaching the gospel to people's souls. He ministered body, mind, and spirit. That's how we should honor God. Not to the new tattoo. We're not to follow the example of the pagans. Making holes in our bodies is hardly respecting them as temples of the Holy Spirit. If you walked into here and you started drilling holes in the wall, breaking windows, the people who own this camp would definitely have something to say to you because you don't have the right to damage. It's not your property. You mustn't damage this property. You must leave this property better than you found it. How can you say, I belong to the Holy Spirit? Randy, wait a minute. If you belong to God, get his permission before you do anything with your body. Permanently disfiguring our bodies is blatant rebellion to our Creator and Redeemer. Yes, this strange character up here, he spent $1 million, transforming his face to look like a tiger. Well, let me tell you, tigers are beautiful. This man's just ugly. He wasted his money. This is the tiger man. You know, honestly, I've seen tigers. He doesn't look anything like one. Now, you may not believe it, but now there's tattooing eyeballs. I kid you not, tattooing eyeballs. I couldn't even get an eye drop in my eyes. But anyway, Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Do you know that there are many things warring against your soul? Many. Daily. These are some of the more obvious ones. This woman called herself a bride of Satan. Well, some people are more honest. Tattoo and body piercing parlors are often run by occultists. Part of the biblical depiction of a harlot, a prostitute, is she decked herself out with rings and jewelry, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. This, by the way, is obviously a worship leader in a church. You can see that by looking at the Christian imagery on his arms. See the crosses? Why he's got so many baby nappy safety pins, I have no idea, but obviously the kind of person you'd want as your worship leader. Let us examine our ways and test it, and let us return to the Lord. This is a constant refrain through the scriptures. Test. Gold is tested by fire. We need to be tested in the light of scripture. The Lord revealed himself to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation as having eyes blazing with fire. To draw attention to ourselves to these excessive fashion statements. I mean, what is tattooing all your arms and then having a sleeveless shirt? It's look at me, look at me, look at me. This is hardly in keeping with the biblical command to be humble and modest. Modesty is next to beauty. This is not beautiful. This is desecrating what God meant. What is this? On the left you see the girl before, and on the right you see what she looked like after. Do you know what I believe body piercing obsession of all is? It's demons decorating their new habitations. It's like when you get a woman moving into a home, like my wife, she immediately starts to rearrange, repicture, hang, decorate, organize. After this, just about all my clothing ended up going off to Mozambique, this disappeared. Because they are showing new ownership, new stamp. Like you move into an office or classroom for your teacher, you start to decorate what you put on the wall, the posters. It shows ownership of who is there. When a person starts to have this kind of thing, it means they are seriously demon-possessed. And this is showing, the demon is showing, this is mine. This person needs deliverance, counsel. Before and after. See the improvement? Well, actually, no. Change is not always improvement. Change you can believe in. Well, actually, this is deterioration. This poor guy can't get a job just because Trump is a racist. There's toxic ink syndrome out there. Before and after. I mean, is this the kind of change you'd like? This indicates serious demonic oppression. 1 Peter 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. The present obsession of many with body modification is a revival of tribalism. What does it mean to be a member of a tribe? Well, I'm quoting now from the book, Revival of the Tribal. It involves a painful initiation rite, which produces an identification with a certain tribe, clan, or subculture. The Kasifa people in Sudan that I've ministered amongst, they stretch their lower lips to fit a saucer-sized shape of pottery. They stretch their earlobes to create large holes, which then they fit pottery in. Amongst the Nuba tribes in Sudan, multiple earrings, nose rings, body scarification, body piercings are prevalent. The Dinka and the Nuer tribes in Sudan are easily identifiable by the pattern of scars across their foreheads. Amongst the Hindus, nose studs, belly rings, toe rings, tongue studs, ivories are common. Now, I'm sure Arnold and Heidi can educate us on Monday more about the tattoos amongst the Amazon tribes, identifying the various members of a given tribe, and how it changes when they're converted. In Papua New Guinea, all kinds of body scarification, tattoos, and body mutilations distinguish the various tribes. The history of various types of body modification has evidence all over the world. Wherever animism and spiritism has been a religion, body scarification is the evidence. From ancient China through the primitive tribes in Africa and South America, there have been all manner of adjustments of the body modification, to signify identity with a certain group and certain gods or spirits. Like totem poles amongst Indians, it resembles the animals and the spirits they worship. Of course, the Messiahs. Do you know, I gave a presentation similar to this back many years ago at Mizpah, not far away, up close to the Provo town, at that campsite there. And there were two Messiahs from Kenya, dressed in their tribal regalia, with lots of earrings and so on. And as I finished the lecture, and I asked any questions, these two men stood up, they came forward, and they started to take off the earrings, said, "We've never heard this before, we didn't know these passages of scripture, thank you." They fell on their face, they lay prostrate, not on their knees, they lay face down, pleading to God for his mercy on them for disobeying the scripture this way. I've seldom seen such a dramatic response to a presentation. But the Messiahs have all kinds of strange scarifications, and they've got a very interesting way of dancing. And of course, you get amongst the North African tribes, you get all kinds of body scarification. Amongst the tribes in Borneo, tattooing is associated with headhunting, a visible sign of success. For men and for the coming of age of women, they have tattoos. It symbolizes their social status. Tattoos are part of a rite of passage from going from being a child to being an adult. And they blacken their teeth, they have long earlobes, they have intricate tattoos on fingers, hands, lower arms, thighs, calves, feet, all considered important elements of beauty for women, as though the way God made us isn't good enough. Well, Hollywood's got a whole industry that makes millions out of people feeling they're not good enough, they've got to have these adaptations. But do you know how much it costs? For example, you can take, who's this character? Todd Bentley, is it? Lakeland, Florida, Revival. Who's that chap? Have I got the right name? Todd Bentley. It cost him $100,000 to put the tattoos over his whole body that he said this angel Emma, shame, to think, sorry that your name was abused by this false prophet. But there's this angel that came and said that he needed to put the... Can you think of something that could be done to advance the gospel for $100,000? US dollars, $100,000. That's over R1 million. And wasted on body piercing. Somebody's making a lot of money out of this. But you speak to dermatologists and dental hygienists and see what they think of this. It's not good. Now here's a few pagan concepts, pagan quotes. A tattoo is a complex signifier. It signifies your class. It signifies your sexuality. You need a tattoo to indicate your sexuality. It has a specific context. What happens if you've got gender confusion? You want to be gender fluid. I mean, now you've got to change your tattoos very hard. It's... may depict an animal, a person, abstract tribal design, the most usual motives and signifies of power and masculinity. You need a tattoo to indicate that you're masculine or have power. But what the tattoo signals above all is the power one seizes over its own body to be branded. That's what it is, branded. Any cattle farmers here? You know about branding cattle? That's what it is. It's branding. You brand cows, you brand people. It shows you have the requisite guts to join the group. It's not the most painful or extreme form of initiation, but serves as a sign of pain and therefore of resolution. So if you've ever asked a person, did it hurt? Of course it hurt. That's the whole idea. It's meant to hurt. Don't you understand that? These people are sadomasochistic in many cases. Tattooing is often a magical rite in more traditional cultures, and the tattooist is respected as a priest or shaman. In fact, in Cape Town, our main tattoo parlor in Canal Walk is run by Satanists. Yes, it's very religious. It's like we have a mission base. We have got Christian Liberty Books, we have Literature of Africa, and we're seeking to get out the gospel. These people run tattoo parlors and abortion clinics, and they're seeking to be missionaries for hell. They're evangelists for the pit and perdition. In Fiji, Formosa, New Zealand, and certain North American Indian tribes, tattooing was regarded as a religious ceremony performed by priests and priestesses. Let me tell you, brethren, tattooing today is for the pagan religion what the Lord's Supper and baptism is in our churches. It's a rite of passage. It's a sacrament. The actual tattooing process, which involves complex ritual and taboos, could only be done by priests and was done and associated with beliefs which were secrets known only to members of the priestly class. Historically, tattooing has originated in connection with ancient rites of scarification and bloodletting, blood sacrifice, which associated with religious practice. Is tattooing religious? Yes, it is. But it's certainly anti-Christian. Listen to this quote. Intended to put the human soul in harmony with supernatural forces. Oh, that's that. And ensure continuity between this life and the next. It certainly does that. But I don't think they like the accommodation arrangements. In the same way, eyebrow rings, nose rings, multiple earrings, nipple rings, belly rings, tongue studs, they're distinguishing identifiable subcultures in New York, London, Paris, and other capitals of what used to be capitals of civilization. Why would you want to do this? This is a woman, believe it or not, and those are tattoos. It's not makeup. The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They've brought disaster upon themselves. You realize what's involved. They put toxic ink into the skin. Ask a dermatologist what this does. Would you really want all of it? I mean, why would you want to transform yourself into a reptile? I'm sure that's not him. That's more like the demon within him. Believe it or not, this person is a gangster, a criminal, and he's now in prison. Who knows? Wow. These are gangsters. This is a serious bunch of gangsters in Mexico, is it? This indicates, yeah, well. This is a Maori in New Zealand, and he's meant to be looking like he's demon-possessed. That's what the haka is. To see white New Zealanders in the All Blacks performing the haka ceremony in rugby. What is it? It's a witchcraft or Celtic putting a spell on the other players and basically say, we're going to eat you. Maoris were cannibals, after all. And to see these people, I've seen New Zealand soldiers in uniform at Ypres in Belgium by the war memorials doing the haka and people applauding. That dishonors the graves of Christian soldiers who died there to come and do a witchcraft, a pagan witchcraft curse. That's not a blessing. And these imbeciles are tattooing their eyeballs as well. You go to Japan, I believe there are places where they will say at the beach and so on, no tattoos allowed. You got tattoos, don't come here. The interesting thing is while so many Westerners are rushing into New Age religions and body piercing and occultism, this, by the way, is also meant to be a woman. I don't know how she blows her nose. But at the same time, many millions of the tribes in Africa, South America, Asia, and the Pacific Islands are being converted to Christ and are abandoning body piercing practice of the pagan past. It's very clear to a missionary who the Christians are and who the pagans are on the mission fields. Technology does not necessarily mean a regenerate heart. The pagans wear little or no clothing. They engage in a variety of body scarification, body piercing, and tattoos. On the other hand, Christians are easily identifiable. They're wearing clothes. And they don't engage in body piercing and body scarification. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. There's only one form of body piercing I believe in. It's the body piercing that saved my life. The body piercing Christ endured. The nails through his wrists. The nails through his ankles. The spear in his side. That's the only body piercing that we need. That's it. Christ endured this for us. Why should I desecrate what belongs to Christ? Now some older people may have the scars and the holes, a testimony of the pagan past before they were converted, but they've removed the metal. This, by the way, is a warlock or a witch of Wiccans. You can kind of see the deadness in the eyes. It's unheard of for Christians to voluntarily pierce or tattoo their bodies in Sudan or the Nubian Mountains. In fact, they shock when Western men visit them with ponytails and earrings. You are the children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves or shave the fronts of your heads for the dead. But you are a people holy to the Lord your God. How then can we explain the widespread toleration, even practice of body piercing in far too many Christian churches? even Bible colleges and ministries in the West. Yes, put Greek on yours. Then people know you're a really great theologian. Also means you can't understand what you're putting on there, because if you read the Bible, you know you're not meant to do this. How blasphemous can one get? The Lord's Supper into two form. If you've got an artistic ability, put it in a book, open up a website, start a social media page, but you don't need to tattoo your body. Yep, here's some lesbian minister who has cut off the sleeve so you can see her tattoos and arms, and this is how far some apostate abominations have gone. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. But God's temple is sacred, and you are the temple. Do not deceive yourselves. Now, generally starts off by assuming that if an earring is appropriate for women, then it's appropriate for men too. And then some woman reasons, well, if men are going to wear earrings, I'm going to wear multiple earrings. And so many in the world are wearing nose rings, arbor rings, bell rings. Why shouldn't we? You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So many Christians have immersed themselves in pagan music, immoral videos, worldly music. It shouldn't surprise us that much of our youth are indistinguishable from their non-Christian friends. The mind-rotting, brain-numbing, soul-destroying trash that's filling the eyes and ears and minds of our youth should be a sufficient explanation for the backslidden, immoral, unchristian behavior now, including even professing Christians disfiguring their bodies with pagan piercings. There is no fear of God before their eyes. By the way, this is a postage stamp that the ANC government put for Youth Day in South Africa. Look at this demonic-looking creature with a nose ring. This is meant to depict the South African youth. I'm glad to say I haven't met anyone who looks like that. It's time for pastors and parents to study what the Scripture teaches on the subject, and then to boldly, without compromise, preach on these passages and call these people who are defiling their bodies to repent. We need to take God's word seriously. A thief repents of his stealing, as we learned this morning in devotions, and there's restitution. And people who've got body piercings, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.